Well, this morning we were in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and we're looking at that portion of Scripture where the Apostle Paul speaks of the grace that was given to him. And we began to look at the responsibilities of the Christian life of grace given. We've all received the grace of God, and we've all received the great commission of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel. From there, we began to look at Acts chapter 10, and we saw the events and the miraculous events, if you will, of the Apostle Peter and the household of Cornelius, as God was bringing those individuals together to show the Jews that the Gentiles were to hear the gospel, and that Christianity wasn't supposed to be merely Jewish. It was intended to be a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, and where God promised that in Abraham all nations would be blessed. And so we see the dynamic that took place and some of the tension that happened there in Acts chapter 10 of the Apostle Peter as he struggles with the issue of going to the Gentiles. We talked about the Jews and how they viewed the Gentiles. The Gentiles were goyim. They were defiled. They were unclean. The Jews would have no contact with them, essentially. And now God tells Peter that he's supposed to go preach to the Gentiles and tell them of Jesus. That meant he had to have contact with them. We see the events now in this time that God is going to ask Peter go to the household of Cornelius, and he's going to have to even stay in his house, which was absolutely unthinkable to a Jew, to stay in the household of a Gentile. And we want to see the tension of all of that. We looked at Leviticus chapter 11 this morning, and we read this portions of this text. One of the things that Peter was struggling with is the food regimen of Israel. And, of course, one of the reasons that made the Gentiles unclean was the fact that they ate unclean food, and therefore if they ate unclean food, the Jews weren't to have any contact with unclean people who ate unclean food. That made it even more complicated. And we saw in this text this morning that the intent of God in the giving of this unclean and clean was, at verse 47, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. God was making a differentiation between the holy and the unholy. And that is essentially an object lesson. We were looking at that this morning. We read then in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 10 through 20. My wife, I'm sure, will get there eventually. And we saw there that in that text, the Lord had said that it is not that which goes into a mouth of a man that defiles him, but that which comes out of a man's mouth. And, of course, to eat with unwashed hands was to eat with unclean hands, and therefore you were defiled by eating unclean because your hands contaminated the food that you ate. And so Christ is making a comment here in this text that it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of the heart, out of the mouth, that defiles you. And, of course, he says that in the last first few verses of Matthew 15 and verse 20. He says, verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man." And so the issues here is, again, dividing between the object lessons of God and the truths of God. Now, we're going to be going over to Acts chapter 10 again if you want to turn there. But according to Acts chapter 10 and verse 5, God had to repeat himself to Peter three times regarding his declaration that there was no longer any unclean foods. And yet, even after these three repeated declarations by God, Peter did not get the message. He did not understand what this was all about. Was it about the food? Well, really not. It wasn't about the food. And we see what it's really about. So the message was not mainly about the foods one could eat or could not eat. The message was about what those foods represented. And we get into the deeper meatier aspects of the law. And, of course, the change regarding food requirements was intended to show that Jewish Christians could evangelize Gentiles, could eat with them, and spend some time with them. This was now okay. Now, the Levitical priesthood had corrupted this to the extreme, but Christ is correcting this. In fact, they could even stay overnight in a Gentile's home if needed. And Peter still did not understand this, and so God gives Peter a physical example of what he meant in Acts chapter 9, or chapter 10, verses 19 through 33. And I invite you to stand. We're going to look at the first few verses from 19 down to verse 22. And then I'm going to let you sit down, and then I'm going to look at the rest of this text, because I got to preach through this text a little bit. Okay? And I don't want you to have us standing up here all night long. It's okay. I got to stand. Maybe I should sit down and preach, and you stand up. How'd that work out tonight? Okay. Well, let's look at this text. While Peter thought on the vision, the sheet coming down with all of these animals in it, the Spirit said unto him, he speaks again, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing." I literally, stop doubting, "for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man," of course, meaning he was justified by grace through faith, "and one that feareth God, and one of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and hear words of thee." Now, the words is a new covenant truth regarding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that he needed to hear. Father, we thank you tonight for this text and ask, Lord, for the illumination of your Spirit upon our hearts. And then, Lord, help us as a church and as individuals to work through the tensions of life. The tensions of life and the issues of life that keep us from engaging our culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that keep us from being effective for you. And then help us, Lord, to be burdened. Burdened to the place that we see the examples in the book of Acts of those who were burdened for the lost, even at the threat of their very lives. Thank you for your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we pick up here in verse 23, we see then that then he called them in, Peter calls them in and lodged them. Again, something was really unheard of before this time. He brought these Gentiles into his house, gave them a place to sleep. And then the next morning, it says, on the morrow, Peter went away with them and certain brethren. Otherwise, he took along some other Jewish Christians with him. And, of course, then called he them in, took this on the morrow, and he traveled from Joppa to accompany him. And the morrow, after they had entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends, now all Gentiles, this whole household of Gentiles, and probably many of his soldiers that would have been encamped nearby, at least some of them probably very close to him, in quarters, somewhere near him. He would have been close to him. And he calls them all in, because many of them are believers. And, of course, he waits in verse 24. And so, and it says in verse 25, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him." And, of course, the word "him" is in italicized. Cornelius fell down and worshipped. And, of course, Peter understands that he's worshiping him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man. I'm not to be worshipped. I'm just another person like you are." And verse 27, he talked with him. He went in. As he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. All other Gentiles. Many are there. Got a large crowd of Gentiles now in this household. Now we think of a household, we think a husband, wife, few children, maybe a couple servants. Now this man more than likely was very wealthy, had a very large household. And in these particular times, you not only necessarily housed your wife and your children, you might have housed maybe your brothers and your sisters and other people who came there. Maybe mom and dad lived with him because he was wealthy and he took care of his household. It could have been a very large group of people that were there. And we don't know how old he was, but we know that there was a large company that was there. Verse 28. And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me, he says, that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, what's that say? Peter finally got it. Amen. He understood the vision of that sheet coming down. He struggled with it. He wanted to know if it was about food for a while, but it wasn't about food. Now, yes, today there are no unclean things. You can eat whatever you want, and sometimes people eat things. I can't imagine why they eat them, but they eat them anyway. But really, there's nothing unclean any longer. Here, Peter finally gets it. He understands the vision. And that vision is that I should not call any man common or unclean. We shouldn't call any man holy in that sense because, or good. Christ said, call no man good. Only Jesus was good, and he's the only one that deserved to be called good. We're all struggling with sin. And so, we're all on common ground. Peter understood that. He says, now verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, literally without dispute, without debate. I didn't argue with God about it. And as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, that's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in the bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Alms were gifts that were given to the poor. He was a man who looked on those, in those days, the alms were given to people who were crippled. They may have been, have other physical problems, and the government didn't necessarily take care of them as we do within the welfare system of our country. We take care of anybody. Even if you're a foreigner and come over here and you can work, we take care of you anyway. But the issue here is that they couldn't, and this centurion, Cornelius, was faithful in taking care of people, perhaps who couldn't work, were crippled people, or perhaps widows and children that didn't have any income, and he was faithful in that. God says, I remember that. I saw that. You did that in the sight of God, and I'm going to bless you. Now look at verse 32. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. He's going to tell you about what you want to know. Now, verse 33. Immediately therefore I sent to thee. He immediately obeyed God. God answered his prayer, and immediately did what God set him to do. And thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, are we all here present? All Gentiles except Peter and the Jewish Christians with him. We're all here. We're waiting on you, Peter. We're doing it before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Now, what did God command him? Well, he commanded him, go into all the world and preach the gospel. God had commanded him to teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And that is exactly what the message of Peter is in this text to these people. They were already saved, but they needed to be saved in the New Testament way. They were already believers. They were devout believers already. Now they needed to be saved in the New Testament way to receive the Spirit because they had not received the baptism of the Spirit as Old Testament believers. Now, it's amazing what God must do to get His believers to follow His directions. Would you agree with that? And Jesus had already given the Great Commission. Jesus told the disciples to go into the entire world and preach the gospel. He did not say, go into the entire world and find other Jews, or go find the elect and preach the gospel to them. God didn't say, tell us to leave the lights on in the church house so the elect can find their way home. God said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are to go to them. We aren't supposed to try to get them to come to us. Now, yes, sometimes we ought to try to use the airwaves, the internet, any vehicle at our disposal to publish the gospel, to bring it before people that they might hear it. But let me say this now. Don't lose this tonight. This is the thrust of the message. Ultimately and primarily, getting the message of the gospel out is God doing it through a Spirit-filled believer, through your mouth, your feet, your hands, and your pocketbook. That's how God has intended it to do. We are to make the sacrifices necessary, even to the point of our own lives, to get the gospel out. Now, do we have examples of that? We're going to look at that tonight from the Word of God, especially in the book of Acts. Now, the intent of the Great Commission was that all believers were to be preoccupied with telling everyone everywhere that they could be saved by repenting of sins and dead works, by understanding and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, by confessing that Jesus is Jehovah incarnate, and by calling on the name of Jesus to be saved. Anyone, anywhere. And don't let anyone corrupt that message. There are those today that say only a few select people that God has chosen before the foundation of the world, they're the only ones that can be saved. Now that is not what whosoever means in the Word of God. That is a complete corruption of the Word of God. And we ought not to fall into that a philosophical trap that's been laid out there. It is not true. But here, failure here is where Christianity breaks down and crashes. When we fail to go and do. When we fail to go and tell others about Christ. When our life and our whole occupation of life is not centered upon getting the message of Jesus Christ to the lost. I don't care what you are in your life. Whether you're a tile layer, a realtor, an electrician, whoever you might be, whatever you might do, whatever it is, your main purpose in doing whatever you do is to get the gospel out to people and whoever you come in contact with. Now, look to Acts chapter 10 and look verse 34. We're going to go down through this text. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, what did he do? He opened his mouth and said. Now that's important. God had sent him there to do something. Peter opened his mouth and said what God sent him there to say. And that's not so easy sometimes. We all know that, right? We say that's an easy thing, but sometimes it's not so easy to work Jesus Christ into a conversation. But in every difficulty of life, we can say, well, let me tell you what Jesus did for me in a similar situation. And we can begin to give a testimony. Now, that's a Peter. Peter was sent there to preach the gospel, and Peter preached the gospel. He opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't care whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Hungarian, whether you're a German. I've never quite understood that one, but whether you're Norwegian, that's even harder to believe. Amen. But whatever you are, whatever nationality, what background you are, God still loves you, wants to see you get saved. God even wants to see a half-breed Englishman, Jewish guy, get saved. And He wants to see you get saved. He wants to see everyone get saved. But here's the issue. He wants to do it. He wants to reach people with us. We're the medium He's going to use to do it with. And if we break down, if that's where, if that fails, everything, Christianity, crashes and fails for you. God saved you to reach your environment, to reach the people you know, the people you come in contact with every day. If you crash, you burn, you fail, those people that God intended to reach with you are not being reached. The people He's preparing and getting ready and drawing to Himself, He's going to draw them to the person who He has made ready to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a miracle we see in Acts chapter 10. Now, he says, "But in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness accepted with Him, the word which God sent unto me, unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose with him." Now, what did Peter say? He said, "I saw the Christ. He was the promised Messiah of God. I ate with him. I walked with him. I lived with him every day. He told me what he was going to do, and he fulfilled everything he said he was going to do. And you can be saved and trust in him." That's what he's saying here. Now, he said it a lot more eloquently than I did. But sometimes we have to break it down in simple terms so we can understand what's going on. And look at verse 42. He's not done here. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify," that is, he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, the living, those who have been saved, and the dead. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth him shall receive remissions of sins." Now that's the message that Peter preached to Cornelius. He was a devout believer already, but he needed to believe these truths to become a New Testament believer, to be born again of the Spirit of God. He needed these truths. Now, it was a major problem getting Jewish Christians to evangelize Gentiles. Go back into Acts chapter 4 and look at there, verse 41. There in that text we are told that 3,000 Jewish men received Christ and were saved that one day. Peter preached. He preached a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was preaching, God miraculously translated what he was saying into hundreds of different languages. Peter didn't speak in 100 different languages. Peter spoke in Hebrew or Greek, more than likely Greek, it's recorded in Greek in the book of Acts. And all the people that were there heard in their own language. That's a miracle of tongues. It's not a miracle of speaking, it's a miracle of hearing. And the miracle of tongues is the way God takes the truth from someone's heart and mind and comes forth from their lips, and now the person who can't understand the language that they're speaking now hears it in their own language. Now, if that was a miracle that was continuing on today, we wouldn't have to have people who are missionaries going to foreign fields spend 2 or 3 years learning the language. God would just send them over there. They'd preach in English or whatever language they spoke in, and the miracle of tongues would take place. They would hear in their own language. But God did that here on this event. He did it in Acts chapter 8. He does it again here in Acts chapter 10. And these individuals, of course, had this miracle take place in their life. Now, the mission of the church was the Great Commission. Amen? It says, "After the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved," there were 3,000 got saved. After that, they were thousands of others got saved as they trusted in Christ, were added to the church. But the mission of the church was the Great Commission. We have to understand that. That's the primary reason why any local church exists, for the Great Commission. The word commission simply means all believers were given a mission of evangelism to which they were supposed to be committed. Can't have a commission without committed people. And so, of course, this defines every local church. However, getting people to do what they commit to do is the difficult part. I know it is true with me. Sometimes we like to lock ourselves up into our house. We don't go out and see anybody all day long. And sometimes I just have to preach to my wife. Sometimes she preaches to me. Probably more of the latter. But, you know, the issue is we need to get out and engage our culture. Now, although most of these saved Jews were from all over the Roman Empire there in Acts chapter 2, many of them just did not want to leave Jerusalem after they got saved. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And God had to bring persecution upon Jewish believers by the Jewish unbelievers to get them to begin world evangelism even within their own nation. And the first outcome of this was Philip preaching to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. Now turn over there and look at verses 1 through 5. Now here we have Philip going. Now, Acts chapter 8, we already have Stephen persecuted, right? In Acts chapter 5, or Acts chapter 7. Stephen is persecuted by the Sanhedrin. He preaches that tremendous message there and is stoned to death. Paul is there holding the coats of those. And Stephen preaches that tremendous message there on that day. And these leaders of the Jews have him killed for it. And now Philip, right after that, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That's Philip's. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. That's where the people all existed. That's where all the saved people were. They'd gathered together for the Passover. And now the time had gone by. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, had taken place, which was a Jewish feast. And now Peter had preached this message, but all these folks got saved and they didn't want to go home. They saw this miracle. They wanted to stay there and see more of the same and experience more of the same. And it says, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. That's primarily right now in the nation of Israel. Judea is the lower part of the nation of Israel. And Samaria, of course, and the other parts there. And except the apostles, they didn't get scattered. They stayed at Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He is finding Christians and, of course, going to every house, searching them out and putting them into prison for being Christians. This was a tough time. Amen? Now, therefore, verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, do you get that? You see the tension? They just witnessed a man killed for preaching the gospel. Right? They have Paul going into all the homes and taking people who were believers and putting in them prisons. And so now they are scattered. They run away from this. But the truth is they didn't run away and go hide in silence someplace. What did they do? They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, get that. The normal people wouldn't do that, right? It takes supernatural people to do that. People who love the Lord Jesus Christ and love souls more than anything else to do something like that. It says, they were scattered abroad. Otherwise, in fear they were scattered, but in their fear they were not silenced. They went everywhere preaching the word. As they were traveling, they were preaching the word. As they got home, they were preaching the word. They were talking about Jesus and telling people what had happened. It was quite a miraculous thing, really. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Amen? Now, the Jews didn't want to hear the gospel anymore. They were killing Christians because they were preaching the gospel. They made it very antagonistic for any Christian there preaching the gospel. So what did the Jews do, the ones that got saved? They went other places and preached the gospel. Now, evangelism is seldom done in warm and fuzzy environments. Have you found that out? We only want to do evangelism in the warm and fuzzy places where we're not threatened, where no one is being antagonistic against us. We only want to talk about Jesus to those who want to hear about Jesus. That's not what was going on. Evangelism was not in the warm and fuzzy. Evangelism was in very hostile culture with truths that it often completely rejected. And the very people doing the evangelizing are often socially ridiculed, publicly ostracized. In almost every place they went, they caused riots in the cities they went into and began to preach. Now, only a genuine love for Christ and a genuine burden for the lost would cause a person to literally risk life and limb to engage that culture where the absolutes of God's Word and the message that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, right there in the midst of tension. The Jews there preach. Stand up and preach. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That was spoken in the midst of tension, in the midst of persecution, under the threats of imprisonment, being beaten. That's where those words were spoken. Now you say, well, you should have softened that down a little bit. He was not real wise. He should have been more conciliatory. And, maybe they would have been accepting it. He should have been a little more positive about what he was saying. No. He just spoke the truth. He let God take it and do with it what God was going to do with it. He didn't care about himself. Now, Peter had already experienced the persecution of the Jews in Acts chapter 4. The leaders of the temple commanded Peter and the other disciples to no longer to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. The temple leaders threatened the apostles if they would not obey in Acts chapter 4 and verse 21. And then the temple leaders would later have the apostles thrown in prison for preaching Christ in Acts chapter 5, 18. They would beat them. Later on, and God sent an angel to open the prison doors. And guess what the angel told him to do when he opened the prison doors? He told them to go right back to the temple and preach Christ. In Acts chapter 5, verse 20, it says, speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. They already threatened them. They were going to beat them. They had already killed they hadn't killed Stephen yet, but they would just in a little bit later after this. They'd kill Stephen. And now, out of that, of course, after this, Stephen stands up in the midst of these same people and preaches a very powerful, scathing message to the Jews about killing their own Christ. You might have thought him to soft-pedal that a little bit. He might have said, well, you guys, you really didn't understand. But the point is, you see, they did understand. They did know that they were killing their Christ. In fact, the high priest had already said, don't you know that the law says that one must die for the people? They knew it. And they crucified him anyway. Yes, Jesus had to die if we're going to be saved. Now, the point of this is simple. You can't expect to reap a harvest if you never get the seed out of the barn. And they got the seed out of the barn. And although Peter struggled with where God wanted the seed sown, he finally got around to telling the Gentiles of the house of Cornelius about Jesus. Now, they were already Old Testament believers, like was Abraham. But God wanted them to be New Testament believers that would reproduce themselves in other Gentile believers' life. And he had to have some seed families to do that. And the household of Cornelius would be one of the first households that would become a Christian household that would begin to reach out and do what they were supposed to do. We might say a local church formulated in the household of Cornelius with Cornelius' wife, children, servants, and of course those soldiers that come to Christ. Now what happened to the Roman soldiers? Where did they go? Those that got saved. Paul, who was shackled to the Roman Praetorian Guard, who were the guards of Caesar. He was shackled to one. What do you suppose Paul said to them as they were shackled to Paul all day long? How would you like to be shackled to the Apostle Paul all day long? Amen? You know, what a blessing that must have been. Paul says, I've got this soldier. He's one of the top soldiers. He's going to go all over the world. I think I'm going to try to make a missionary out of him. And Paul would lead them to Christ. That's what Cornelius did with the 100 of the soldiers that he had. And those went into the army of Rome and they began to lead soldiers to Christ. And people were getting saved. Quite a remarkable thing when we understand of the tension, the drama that was going on in all of this and the horrible events of life that brought all of these things together. While the Jewish believers needed to understand that this was a fulfillment of the aspect of the Abrahamic covenant wherein Abraham's seed shall all families of the earth be blessed in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And Paul tells us now in Genesis Galatians 3:16 that now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. That was the message that they were to preach. Preach it to the Jews, they were to preach it to the Gentiles. And I'm sure there were many other believing Gentile families like that of Cornelius, but God was going to use Peter to get the ball rolling. And Peter was that man. Now Peter, honestly, we have to say, didn't stay on doing what he was supposed to be doing. He began to not compromise the gospel, but he began to become tolerant of false gospels, especially there at Galatia. And then Paul gets saved later on. And as Paul gets saved, he comes to Galatia and he has to rebuke Peter and Barnabas, who was carried away with Peter's dissimulation or hypocrisy, and rebuke them for tolerating the mixture of the law or works in with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter struggled with these things for a long time. Now, we can be critical of Peter, but I can tell you one thing. Peter went to the cross and died a martyr's death for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was so ashamed of his life, of his failures, not of his successes. He had many of those. But he was so ashamed of them. History of all of this that we read says, Peter said, I would not be crucified as my Lord. I do not deserve that. And so he asked to be crucified upside down. And they crucified Peter upside down. He took his shame for his failures in his ministry. You know, we all fail. And if we look at the life of Peter, he had many failures in his life. But one great thing I love about Peter is he got up every time and he began again and started to do what was right. He learned from his failures and began again. And that's where we have to do as Christians. The Christian life is not going to be just one constant success after another. There's going to be many failures as we serve the Lord. We're going to fail Him often. There'll be times we should have witnessed and we didn't. We're going to recognize that and we're going to weep about it in the night. I wish I would have witnessed to that person. I know of a person that I was going to go see who was not doing well in health issues, and I had committed to go see them, and then something else came up in life and I didn't go to see them, and they died that week. And that haunted me for weeks, that person who died without knowing Christ. And perhaps I would have been the one who might have been able to get the gospel to them. Acts chapter 10, verse 44, we close up with this last few events here in this chapter. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed, these are saved Jews that came with Peter, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And of course, to teach him other things. Now, in closing, I want to emphasize a little point which will give you a tool. You're going to come into a lot of people who have trusted in their baptism before for being saved. And they will say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. I want you to look closely at this end of Acts chapter 10. I want to emphasize a small point of truth here in verse 47. Were the Gentile believers baptized with water before or after they were saved and received the indwelling Holy Spirit? After. The question, of course, is rhetorical. They were baptized with water after they received the Spirit and were saved. The point is that they were not baptized with water in order to receive the Holy Spirit, which is what baptismal regeneration teaches. They received the Holy Spirit and were saved, then they were baptized with water. That was the issue of making that commitment to live every day, to die to the old man and live every day for Christ. They committed to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And the last verse of Scripture is important. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Why? Why? They just wanted to talk with Peter and have a good time of fellowship because they were saved? No, they wanted someone to teach them. Baptism was a commitment to their discipleship. They wanted someone to stay there and teach them. And I believe for the next 3 days they dropped and forgot everything that they needed to do. And for certain days, whatever that amount of time means, they spent there at the feet of Peter learning about the Lord Jesus Christ and about how to live for the Lord. There was a commitment there. Friends, we have churches today that are not committed to the Great Commission. And what that means is we have individual Christians in local churches that are not committed to sharing the gospel no matter what it costs, to getting the word of the message of salvation no matter what it costs. We're not willing to make the sacrifices to get the gospel out. We're not willing to make the effort. We're not willing to make our homes ministry centers. We don't want our neighbors to think about, well, yeah, that's where those Christian kooks live over there. You can't go over there. All they want to do is talk about Jesus. You know? Well, when your home has that reputation, those who want to talk about Jesus or have some great burdens, they'll know where to come. Amen? I remember working on job sites. Many times people would mock you, mock me. They'd call me the preacher. They'd make all kinds of snide remarks about you. But as soon as one of them began to be hurting or have some problems, guess who they looked up? Guess who was the first one they came to? Guess was the one that they say, hey, Lance, come here. I got to talk to you about something. And they take you over in some place away from all the other guys so nobody could see that they were talking to the preacher. And they want to talk to you about Jesus. I want to talk to you about what changed your life. What happened to you? You know, my marriage is falling apart. What happened to you? How did you get that all fixed? You know, I'm having problems with this, with a drinking problem, and my wife is ready to leave me. How did you get through all that? Let me tell you about my Jesus. What a wonderful opportunity. But you have to be willing to suffer under the ridicule if you want to have that kind of reputation. You've got to be willing to take the shame of the world in order to give glory to God. I tell you, we have very little today of that kind of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We just want to talk about the positive things. We want to talk about things that don't offend people. We want to talk about the issue of sin like it's some kind of psychological problem. It's not. The only cure for the problem of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the message we have to preach. Thank you.